Several years ago, Ethan was playing soccer for City League or something of that nature. In any case, the games were scattered all over North Alabama, and we had a game in Oneonta, which I had never visited before. It was in the early days of GPSs, and so I typed in the address, and it took us through some of the most treacherous back roads you can imagine. I thought heading in the general direction, and we pulled out on what looked like a major road, and I thought, great. And then with cotton field on one side and a soybean field on the other side, the pleasant lady's voice said, "You have reached your destination." We had to go to a gas station to find out where we were playing ball that day. GPSs sometimes get it wrong, and I think sometimes we get it wrong, don't we? So many times we think about being lost, and it brings such a terrible feeling to our mind. I don't know if you've ever been out driving, and maybe to make matters worse, it's raining and it's dark and you don't know where you're going, and you just get that feeling of being lost, and it's such an unpleasant feeling. And so that's why we do buy GPSs, and that's why we buy atlases and maps, and we ask for directions, because we want to know where we're going. We want to know where we are. But I'm afraid sometimes that being lost in a physical location is sometimes viewed as a little more treacherous than being lost spiritually. And as we think about the idea of being lost as God would describe it, it's such a horrible thing. And it's one that God tells us so much about. And so this morning, as we spend a few minutes thinking about these things, I want to just talk about getting serious about being lost. To take a good, sober look at really what that means. And I would encourage today that if you have not made your life right with the Lord, that you think very seriously about the things we're going to talk about. And if there's something, even if you are walking as a Christian, if there's something in your life that's plaguing you, that's trying to get you off of that right course, I encourage you to listen to the things that we have to say this morning. Because it's time to be serious about that. And it's time for us all to realize that heaven should be our goal and that God intends for us to be there. So many times when we talk about issues like this, there are things that are told to us that are just absolutely wrong. When people try to talk about religion and try to talk about eternal destinies, they just simply speak things that are not true. And we have to be so careful about that. In our current religious climate, the idea of talking about being lost is highly unpopular. I can't remember the statistic, but as I was preparing for this lesson, I came across where they had interviewed all of these men who preached on Sundays on a regular basis. And it was amazing how many of them said, "I never preach on the subject of being lost." And I think there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that as we progress through the lesson. But what I want us to understand is that there's no getting around this. No matter what someone tells you, no matter what they try to present to you, there is the idea given by the Lord of a difference between being right and wrong, a difference between being saved and being lost. And as we consider the idea of being lost, we think about what that means if you just look at a standard definition. Going back to some of the original meanings of it, the word itself means to loosen, to cut apart, to untie, to separate. And as we look at the concept as God describes it, that's exactly what we see. Those are the kinds of descriptors that God uses. In fact, we can go back to the very beginning where we see this being introduced by Adam and Eve as they make the decision to leave God, to do their own thing, to disobey Him. We read about the idea of that cutting apart, though the words might not be there specifically. The idea is they have loosened and cut apart that relationship with the Lord, where the Lord said, "This is what I want you to do." They made the decision to go in an opposite direction, and what that ultimately meant for them was separation from the Lord. Where the Lord says, "I want you out of the garden because this represents paradise. This represents a God with His people and a people who are following their God, and you've given that up." And from that point on, mankind has followed in the same course of action. We have inherited no sin, but nonetheless, we have continued walking in the same way of where God will say to do something, and we say no thanks. We want to do our own thing. And we go back to that definition, and we are loosened, and we're cut apart, and we're untied, and we're separated from the Lord. Sadly, there have been many religions that have sought to introduce ideas to kind of get around this belief of being lost. People this very morning are being taught things that just simply cannot be found in the Bible, because being lost is not taken seriously as God would have it. We think about various things. There are those who this morning, I feel quite confident, would stand before a congregation and say, the idea of hell is just completely symbolic. There is no such thing as hell. I would beg to differ with that point. And when we look at the New Testament, I believe God differs with that point. But yet there are those who say it really doesn't matter. God wants you to be a good person, but He's not going to allow anyone to be lost. We see that idea that has been put into practice when someone dies, and here is a person who maybe was a fairly decent person, at least according to man's standards, but didn't do quite enough. And so this idea was invented that in the afterlife, there's a place called purgatory where you can basically be worked out of it into eternity. Again, it comes about because people don't want to accept what the Lord says. That the Lord says when we leave this life, the decision has been made as to whether or not we are going to be with Him in eternity. And this idea is brought in with no biblical basis. We think about an idea that has plagued so many Christians with error. And it's the idea that once you gain salvation, it cannot be lost. No matter what you do, no matter what kind of life you live, you are going to be saved. Now, this particular idea would not dispute the idea of being lost to those who never give themselves to God. But nonetheless, the falsity is there that once you are saved, you can stop thinking about sin. You can stop thinking about those kinds of things. Again, at complete odds with what we find in the Bible. And an idea that I believe first cropped up in the 1800s and has made a pretty fevered return in recent years is the idea that hell is not forever. That being lost is actually a temporary thing. That for those who don't live their lives correctly here, don't give their lives to God, that yes, they will be lost, but it's a very, very short time, and the soul will simply be annihilated. The idea of eternity being lost is just not there. In some ways, I appreciate the sentiment behind these ideas. It's the idea that you don't want people to feel bad. It's the idea that you don't want people to think about such things. But we're not doing anyone any favor when we try to change what the Lord has said is the truth on this issue. We consider all of these things, and I think it illustrates to us the seriousness with which we need to approach this idea that one can be lost. We need go no further than the New Testament to understand the reality behind this. And as we look at the words of the Lord Himself, when He came to the earth, He made the point so clearly that yes, you can gain salvation, but if you choose not to gain that salvation, there is a fate that is awaiting that you do not want. This morning, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles out. And what we're about to do is to look through a number of passages, and I'm going to make no comments as we go through. I'm going to let the Lord speak, and then we're going to look at three of His apostles speaking. And I'm going to make no comment about the passage. I just want you to listen to what the New Testament says on this. So as we consider these, let's start in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Listen to what the Lord says, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are few who enter, and rather those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 beginning. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus made the point clearly. He said to us, this is what I want you to understand. And as He commissioned His apostles to go out and to preach the message, we see the same thing being preached by them. Let's note the words of the apostle Peter. Go over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to do the same thing. Begin with me in Acts chapter 2, looking down to verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you as well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Apostle Paul spoke similar things. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Looking at verses 30 and 31. Here the apostle says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, looking down to verse 18. Here the apostle writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. We think about what the Apostle John has to say about that as well. As we go over to the latter part of the New Testament, to 2 John chapter 9. 2 John chapter 9, or chapter 1 verse 9 rather. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And we look at two other passages at the end of the book of Revelation, looking in chapter 20. We go down to verse 11. And John writes this vision when he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And in chapter 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's not me talking. That's not a man saying these things. This is the message of God Himself. And God makes it very clear to us that there is a decision that we make in this life that will determine where we will spend eternity. And the question might come to mind, if the New Testament is so clear on this, the passages that we've read, we look at them and we understand what God has said. If the New Testament is so clear about it, why is it not taken seriously? Why do we have people who look at these passages but yet do nothing to get into the right relationship with God? That's a perplexing question, and one that could lead us on a number of different avenues of study. But let me mention just two or three here. One of the biggest things, I believe, is just simply the lack of sobriety about spiritual things. Someone perhaps reduces spirituality to not much more than church attendance. And the whole concept of being a Christian, the whole concept of being spiritual, revolves around coming to a building for 2 or 3 hours a week at the most. I can assure you that if someone has reduced their spirituality to nothing more than that, there is a very lack of serious thinking about spiritual things. And it's hard to believe in being lost if you only vaguely believe in being saved. If the idea of salvation is nothing more that can be measured by how much time we spend on a church bench, it's really hard to be very serious about being lost. And I would encourage all of us to take a strong look at where we are and to think about this idea. And I want us to think about it in contrast to what we have written by the Apostle Paul. I've picked out just one of many passages that are very similar that were written by Paul. And I'd like for us to look to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul's describing himself here. And this is, as I said, not a new thing for Paul. In fact, oftentimes in his writings, when he's talking about Christ, he'll immediately go off on a very good tangent and he'll start talking about how blessed he is to be a child of God. I want you to think about the lack of sobriety versus what we see of the apostle here in verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Do you think Paul took being lost seriously? Yes. He said, I was the chiefest of sinners. I imagine any one of us who are Christians would say, Paul, we like what you're saying, but we want to challenge you on that. We recognize what sin can do, but yet the person who does not take sin seriously will never come to this kind of concept about God, that He's the only way. And that lack of sobriety can cause us to make very poor decisions and judgments in this life. I think a second thing tying in very much with this point is that we live in a very non-serious culture. United States, more and more, everything needs to be a joke. Everything needs to make us happy. Everything needs to make us laugh. And so on many occasions, what we see in society about us is that the idea of salvation becomes nothing more than a sitcom plot line. Who is the religious person that we can make fun of? How can we mock and make fun of what the Lord has to offer? And oftentimes, if we are not very careful, that has an impact on us. One of the things I have noticed trending in recent times is to see how lightly Jesus Christ is being taken in television programs. The idea of using His name, of using what is supposedly His likeness in such a way to make fun. And the sad thing is, I'm seeing that being accepted very much in the culture of our younger people, where Jesus is an idea not of one who we hold in reverence, but one who we use as a good punchline and a joke. That we use His name in such a way that it does not reflect honor. And I ask, how can we take salvation seriously if we're not serious about the Savior? If I'm using Jesus' name as a byword, if I'm using Him as a way of making people laugh, how can I ever get to the point where I'm thinking about salvation through Him as my only choice for salvation? I would again bring us to the writings of the Apostle Paul when he says to the Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We don't take Jesus lightly. We don't take His name lightly. We respect Him and reverence Him because we know what He's done for us. And I would add also with this point that we're also in a culture that teaches that everybody's a winner. You put your kids on a sports team, those kids are going to get a trophy no matter what they did. If they didn't hit a ball all season long, a trophy is going to be awarded. That might be okay when you're 5 or 6. But if that's the culture that we're bringing people up in, to say there are no losers in society, there's no bad decisions in society, we are teaching people that it is something very opposite when it comes to spiritual things. Compare that to what we find that the Lord said in Revelation 3 and verse 5 as He talked about those who would overcome in the church in Sardis that had such difficulties. He says, the one who conquers. It's the idea of overcoming. It's the idea that we are rising above the status quo. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out His name of the book of life. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Now, we tell people you are good no matter what you do. There are no bad people. There are no bad actions, just misunderstandings. We are teaching people wrong. We are teaching them error. Because God says there is a standard, and when that standard is taken in Christianity, it is to be respected and it is to be followed. And we must be very careful that we don't allow our spiritual beliefs to follow those of our society. I would say thirdly, that it's also difficult for many people to accept the idea that there is a point of no return. We look at our society, and so much is about starting over. You have a horrible football season, there's always next season. We hear that? Is that what we tell our kids after a bad basketball or whatever season? There's always next year. You'll get them next year. We think about our guy gets defeated in the election. There's another election 4 years from now. It's always looking into the future. But yet what we must understand is that if we allow that to make within us a spirit of procrastination, we are getting into very dangerous ground when it comes to spiritual things. If my idea is, I am going to have another chance tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now, when I get married, when I have kids, when I retire, if I'm putting some kind of false standard there and saying I've got to this point to get things right, I am falling in very dangerous territory. Again, listen to what the apostles tell us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, as Terry read for us this morning. But the day of the Lord will come. Not maybe. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Does anyone hear any hint of doubting in Peter's message? Peter says these things will happen. And if we allow ourselves to procrastinate, we place ourselves in very grave danger. We don't know at what age death is going to come. This week I've been reminded of that. Two things I've found out from both ends of the spectrum of life, young and older. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared no matter what, because when we enter the door into eternity, there are no do-overs. There is no next season. As we read from the book of Revelation, God says the books will be opened and we will be judged. But I want to make another serious point. God is also serious about being lost. Not from His standpoint, but from ours. He takes being lost so seriously that He says to us in that same passage, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You ever watched and you just look at the world and you say, I don't know how the Lord is allowing the world to continue to exist? Well, here's the answer. The reason we're still around is because of the Lord's patience and the Lord's desire that every man be saved. And the Lord was so serious about this that He gave us His Son so that we could escape. I appreciate so much what Carl said this morning, because it's absolutely true. That's where it all hinges. Without Jesus, we have nothing. We have no hope. We have no salvation. But yet we read that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's for us. Those of us who separated, cut loose, untied from God. He's put a way back. And God expects us to take Him seriously. When God says, here is the message, and it is through the blood of My Son that you can have salvation. Blessings beyond what you can ever imagine. The guidance of God in this life. The fellowship with Him in the life to come. God says, I want you to take that seriously. But He also says, I want you to take it very seriously if you choose to give that up. And He says, I want you to understand what the alternative is. And so this morning I ask all of us the question, are we taking Him seriously? Are we listening to the things that He's told us? And are we taking heed to those things? I guess the reason that a lot of preachers give up preaching on subjects as I preached on this morning is because, quite honestly, they're not a lot of fun. They're not terribly enjoyable. But I ask you, is that how you bring up your children? You just tell them the good things? Don't tell them any consequences? No. What a poor, deceived child that would be if a parent took that kind of attitude. And our Father in heaven has not taken it with us. He said, it's a choice. I have given you everything, but it's yours to accept or to decline. But just understand the results of either choice. And so this morning, if there's someone here who is not a Christian, you're struck by these passages, what the Lord has said, and you're ready for that salvation, it's time. If you understand that Jesus died for your sins, if you understand that in the waters of baptism, your sins can be washed away and you're ready to start over walking with Him, it's time. Or maybe you've known that at one point, but you've allowed various things in life to lead you in the wrong direction. It's time to come back to Him. If we can pray with you about that, we'll do that this morning. Whatever it takes to make sure that your life is right with God, I encourage you to give that very serious thought as we stand and sing together.